that even in our weakness, your grace is multiplied to us, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. Hi there. My name is Lawrence Hirsch. It's lovely to greet you this morning. Good morning and shalom to you all. All right, I'm going to greet you officially, and then I'm going to teach you how to welcome me really well. Okay, so shalom aleichem b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. All right, I'm going to teach you how to say that before I tell you what it means. All right, everyone say shalom aleichem. Okay, good. The pastor's really getting involved with the guttural word there. That's right. Shalom aleichem. Okay, now turn to the person next to you and say to them, shalom aleichem. Okay, those are very good words. The words that Jesus used. He greeted his disciples in the same way after the resurrection when he appeared to them in the upper room. He came and he spoke to them and he said, shalom aleichem, which is my peace I give to you. It's a very common Jewish greeting. It's the way we like to greet one another. And you know that the word shalom means peace, but we use that word to say hello, and we also use the word shalom to say goodbye. So some people think we don't know if we're coming or going, but it's because we love that word. So we use it as much as we can. So shalom aleichem, b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Everyone say, b'shem. Yeshua. HaMashiach. HaMashiach. That's good. That means, b'shem is in the name of Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus' Hebrew name. That is the name that the angel gave to Mary, his mother, and he said to her, you shall bear a child, and you shall call his name Yeshua. It means God is salvation. And Jesus came as God's salvation to humanity, first to the Jewish people. Of course, he was born in the nation of Israel. But then, of course, he brings salvation to all of us who call upon his name. And so it's great to greet you in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. And it's wonderful for me to come and be here. Actually, the first time really inside the building. I work and live not far away here. We work in as a mission to Jewish people. I've been coming past this area. I've been driving past this church for over 20 years, and now it's the first time I get to come inside and see the beautiful people that are inside here and the wonderful worship. So thank you very much for the invitation, Pastor August, and the opportunity to come and share with you here in Caulfield. And so I want to talk to you a bit about the work that we do. I actually do have a control of the PowerPoint. And so we actually work in amongst Jewish people. I come from a Jewish background myself. Originally, I was born in South Africa. So people say to me, well, you know, you're Jewish, you must come from Israel. Well, we all come from Israel originally. But you know that not all of us, I'm saying all of us Jewish people. The reason why I say that is 2,000 years ago, of course, Jewish people were scattered out of Israel, literally to the four corners of the earth. And Jewish people went out from Israel. Some went over into Europe, into Eastern Europe. Some stayed in the Middle Eastern countries and Northern Africa countries. And those are the two different types of Jewish people that you find today for the most part. You have what's called the Ashkenazi Jews. We are the Jews from the Eastern European countries. And you have the Sephardic Jews. The Sephardic Jews are from the Spanish and North African countries. So I'm an Ashkenazi Jew. My family went from Israel up into Eastern Europe. My family come from Latvia and Lithuania and Eastern European countries. And then at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, my family, my great-grandparents left Eastern Europe and they came to South Africa. So I was born in South Africa. And then, of course, I came to Australia in 1982 with my family to live here. And it was in Australia that I became a believer in Jesus. And today, of course, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Louise, and we have four children. And we've been working now for about 28 years in ministry amongst Jewish people, back in South Africa, and then for the last 23 years here in Caulfield. And so our ministry is to bring the message of the gospel back to Jewish people. Now, you remember that, of course, Jesus was Jewish, right? And his disciples, who he called to follow him, they were Jews. And actually, the whole Bible that we have, the Old and the New Testament, was written by Jewish people. In fact, every writer of the Bible was Jewish except for one non-Jewish writer. And the decision is a little bit still out there whether he was Jewish or Greek. And his name was Luke. And he was a doctor, but not a Jewish doctor, a Greek doctor who came to believe in Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. All the rest of the writers were Jewish. And so that's why we kind of say our mission is to bring the message back to the original messengers. Today, most Jewish people around the world do not believe in Jesus. Those of us who do believe, we're about 2%, maybe 3% of the Jewish community. So we have a huge task, and that is to bring the gospel to the rest of the Jewish community so that they come to faith in Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world, Jesus. So that's our mission. We work in over here in Australia, but also we work in New Zealand and in Russia and in Israel itself. So we work, and I guess as you'll hear from my message that I'm going to bring to you today, our primary focus is to bring the gospel to Jewish people and to see Jewish people become disciples of Jesus the Messiah. So we're on the internet, we're doing social media type of outreaches and personal evangelism, and meeting with Jewish people and arranging special outreaches, etc., here and overseas. Then we plant communities. So when we plant a worshiping community, our community that we try to plant, we call them messianic congregations. We worship Jesus in a way that's culturally sensitive to our Jewish upbringing and heritage, and we use that as an opportunity to reach out to the Jewish community. Our communities that we plant are normally a very mixed community, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. And then thirdly, we just simply love Jewish people in Jesus' name. Of course, that's one of the best ways you can reach out to anyone is love them. Jesus said, of course, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And that's what we're called to do. So have a look on the website. We have celebratemessiah.com.au, a lot of information there. We also have an evangelistic site. It's called Isaiah53.com.au. Now, some of you might have Jewish friends at university and or at work. If you need a site to help you to share the gospel with them, you can go to this site, Isaiah53.com.au. If you want to tell them about this website, they can go and have a look at this. A lot of great resources. And also, we have a book at the back, which is Isaiah 53 Explained. A great chapter in the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, but it's actually the chapter that led me to faith in Jesus. That's me looking a little bit smug there, but that's a video online. There's a website called I Found Shalom, ifoundshalom.com. Hundreds of other testimonies of Jewish people who have come to faith. You'll find them, again, encouraging and exciting. Also a great resource to give to Jewish friends. Now, the work that we do overseas, we work in Israel, of course, the Holy Land, where we have a whole variety of ministries bringing the gospel to Jewish people through distribution centers, soup kitchens. We have work amongst Holocaust survivors, young single moms and children. It's just a very exciting ministry opportunities in Israel today. If any of you are interested in going to Israel, we take mission trips as well as tours. So some of you might be interested in coming to do mission with us in Israel sometime to not only see the land but actually reach the people at the same time. Every year or two we take out a special outreach Israel trip. So you need to get our newsletter to keep in touch with us, and that's what the clipboard at the back is all about. We also work in Russia, in the far eastern blocks of Russia, as far away from Moscow as you can get, right up in the eastern parts of Russia, the most remotest and some of the most impoverished areas of Russia. Stalin sent Jewish people there in the 1920s and 30s. We're reaching out to the descendants and the survivors of that time. And we work in an area which is called the Jewish Autonomous Region. Now, we didn't know anything about this prior to 2004. We found out about it. Most people don't know that in Russia there is an area called the Jewish Autonomous Region. You can have a look at it on your iPhones or your smartphones. Look at Google Maps. It's interesting. In the middle of nowhere, just north of China, just east of Siberia and Mongolia, there's this area called the Jewish Autonomous Region. And Stalin sent Jewish people there, and we're reaching out to them and all the other Jews in that whole area. It's very exciting. We've got a congregation in Birobidzhan, in the middle of this Jewish Autonomous Region, and in a town called Artum, just north of Vladivostok. Vladivostok, I'm not swearing, that is a town. eastern port of Russia, Vladivostok, great place, and a lot of Jewish people are living there still today, and we have a congregation out there. So we work also in New Zealand, reaching out to backpackers, the Israeli backpacker. This is an interesting phenomenon. Young Israelis have to go to the army in Israel. So at the age of 18, when they finish school, they have to go to the army. For boys, it's 3 years, and girls have to go to army for 2 years. And that is a pretty harrowing experience in the army. And then afterwards, they just want to travel around the world. And Israeli young people travel around to the Asian countries. They even go to South America. But many are coming to New Zealand and also Australia as well. And so we have special outreaches amongst young Israelis, because when they're traveling, even though then many of them are not yet believers, most of them are not yet believers in Jesus, they are open to talk when they're traveling around and meeting new people and encountering different cultures. And this is where we get a chance to share the gospel with them. Many have come to faith in New Zealand or Australia and then have gone back to Israel and then kind of go to congregations in Israel, which is wonderful. So pray for this work. Again, you might be interested in going to New Zealand and doing volunteer work there as a missionary for a couple of weeks a year, or taking a team over there. It's really exciting. That's our lodge in a place called Wanaka, where we offer 3 nights free for Israeli travelers. And then we have young Israelis who are believers there, ready to witness to them as they stay. It's a very good system. And also locally, we have Israelis traveling right now. This month, in our home down in Bentley, we've been having a whole lot of Israelis stay with us. And while they're staying, you have just incredible opportunity to share the gospel. And it's very exciting. So that's opportunity. We can all host Israelis. If you're interested, let me know. We have work in Sydney and in Canberra amongst Jewish people, but the main work is here in Melbourne, I would say. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this area that we're in right now. This church is in the Holy Land of Australia. Did you know that? This church is right in the Holy Land of Australia. Why do we call it the Holy Land? Well, this is the biggest Jewish community in Australia. And also, there's a special area which I want to point out. So I've got this map here. All the way around this map is a border, a red border. That border actually represents a physical boundary. It actually is a physical cable, a metal cable that has been erected on all the telephone wires all around this area. And it is unbroken, one long cable, 45 kilometers long. And if you step outside the church, just right here on the sidewalk on Dandenong Road, and have a look up. I want to see if people are going to do this afterwards. Have a look to see if you can see a cable there that is not for any other reason other than the Jewish rabbis got permission to put it there. And because it's unbroken all the way around this area, they say this represents a special religious area. Normally on the Sabbath, the Jewish laws of Sabbath observance are very strict laws. For instance, you can't carry heavy objects on the Sabbath. You can't walk too far. And if you're a woman with a pram, you're not allowed to push a pram because it's considered as work. But if you live in this area, you're allowed to do it. So you can imagine that all the Orthodox Jews want to live inside this area here. So there's 45 synagogues in this area. And there's about 75,000 Jewish people. And our congregation and our mission is right there in the heart of Caulfield there. And this church is also in this area. So please pray for the Jewish community in this area. Pray that God will open up the hearts of Jewish people. You know, as I said, only 2% of us believe. What about the 98%? What about the rest of the people? You know that I actually believe that Jesus is not coming back again until the Jewish people are ready to welcome him back. He actually said this. He said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When he was, it's a very profound statement. Jesus is going to come back again when the Jewish people are ready to welcome him back. So we better get them to that place so that Jesus could come back. It's as simple as that. All right, so please pray for this area. We have two congregations, Beit HaMashiach and Dom Misi. Both these congregations are part of the Churches of Christ, so we're kind of sister congregations. One is English-speaking, the other one Russian-speaking. A lot of Russian Jews who have come to faith in Jesus living locally here. And this is the Bamborough Church of Christ proposed development. This year, we've actually left the congregation so that this could be rebuilt. Hopefully, in the next few months, we'll begin our rebuild. So please remember that in your prayers. We offer you to come and visit with us for special occasions like the Feast of Passover coming up soon. In Passover, we have a big celebration at the St. Kilda Town Hall. You're very welcome to come and enjoy a story of Passover, retelling and eating of the foods and all the special retelling of the story. A very wonderful night with singing and dancing and eating. So have a look on our website if you want to come and join us on Easter weekend on a Saturday night. And this is a ministry we do, just handing out parcels to needy Jewish people in this area and around the country as well. Just simply loving people, and it's a great way to share the gospel. All right, so please pray for our ministry. I do have a clipboard at the back. It's very high tech. You need a pen. I know that most of you don't even know how to use a pen anymore, but please, could you write your name and address on there so we can send you a free newsletter? And there's some newsletters you can take and books that I have. One book is a photographic book that I've taken on pictures of the land of Israel. So come and have a look. I used to be a photographer before I became a full-time missionary. So if you want to see what the Holy Land looks like, I have a really good coffee table type book. Okay, let us move on. I'm going to talk to you this morning about discipleship. We're going to talk about the greatest commandment that Jesus spoke about. First thing that I think we need to remember and to bear in mind is that if you really want to fall in love with Jesus more, you have to understand more of who he is, more understanding of his background, his culture, his people. It's true about any of us. If I want to love Pastor August more than I already do, I need to know more about him, meet his wife a little bit more, his family. I've been meeting some of the family, amazing family. But if I get to know them more and find out more, where were you born? What is your mom and dad like? What are the interesting things that you do as a family? What are the special foods that you like to eat? If I know more about all this kind of stuff about you, Pastor August, I'll get to love you even more. And that's the truth about Jesus, too. If we want to love him more, we need to understand. What was his brothers like? What is his mother and father like? What are the special celebrations they had? And what was their understanding of the world? And so to understand Jesus better, we do need, as believers, to understand more of his Jewish background, which is sometimes quite inaccessible to a lot of people who are not Jewish. They don't understand these things. And part of our ministry, we're not only going out and sharing the gospel with Jewish people, but helping Christians understand more of the Jewishness of Jesus so that we can love him more. And we can follow him better, which is what discipleship is all about. And so I want to talk about Jesus being a rabbi today. He was not just a Jewish rabbi, he was a lot more than that, but he certainly was a rabbi. Rabbis would always have people who followed them. And so Jesus was the same. Let's have a look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Where Jesus calls two sets of brothers to follow him. I love this passage and a similar passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus calls Andrew and Peter to follow him. It reminds me of my life because my brother Alan came to faith in Jesus before me, and he led me to the Lord. And he's done some amazing work for the kingdom of God, written a whole lot of number of books, and Pastor Agus knows him personally as well. And so this scripture reminds us of how often God calls brothers to follow, or sisters and families. And it's a very special scripture to me. So let me read to you from verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, this is Jesus, walking around the Sea of Galilee, the northern headquarters of his ministry, a beautiful part of Israel. If you ever want to come, you must talk to me about that. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Isn't that amazing? They were just willing to lay down their career, their livelihood. And I wonder what was so compelling about Jesus that they were just willing to do that. But obviously they felt something, they saw something. They understood that he was a rabbi calling disciples to follow him. And verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Again, this is quite amazing. They're doing work in the boat. Next thing, Jesus calls the two sons. They just drop their nets, say, "Goodbye, Dad. We're following that guy there." I mean, imagine being the father. You know, all of a sudden, your workers have just gone off. And just like that. But, of course, again, they must have seen something so compelling about Jesus that they were willing just to drop everything and follow him. The concept of this idea of discipleship is not new. Any significant rabbi at the time of Jesus would have followers after them. In fact, at the time of Jesus, and even before the time of Jesus, there were two main rabbinic schools in Israel. There was the school of Rabbi Shammai and the school of Rabbi Hillel. And they were very large academies of scholars and rabbis that would have disciples that followed after them. Do you know that Rabbi Shaul? Anyone know who Rabbi Shaul is? The Apostle Paul. Remember that he was a rabbi. The Apostle Paul was a rabbi before he became a follower of Jesus. Rabbi Paul, or the Apostle Paul as we also know him, was a disciple of the school of Rabbi Hillel. He was taught by Rabbi Gamliel, who was a great-grandson of Rabbi Hillel. So you get to understand that this was something that was done at that time. And still today in Judaism, you have people who are followers of specific rabbis. And any rabbi would have these followers who were called to a commitment of both following and learning from their rabbi. The Hebrew word for disciple is the word talmid. Talmid. Everyone say talmid. Talmid is a student, actually, or a learner. And this is what defines a disciple, a follower and a learner. But discipleship meant more than just learning information in your mind. It really meant that you'd have to draw very close to your rabbi. And there's a wonderful quote from the rabbinic writings in the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud, the rabbinic writings. And this is a wonderful quote from Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of the Fathers. And it says, "Let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis, and cover yourself in the dust of their feet, and drink in their words thirstily." Can you see the relationship here between the disciple and the rabbi? It's a very close relationship. What's this idea? Is that you should be so close to your rabbi that as he walked ahead of you in those dusty roads in Israel, the dust from their feet would actually fall upon you. And that's a beautiful concept. I love that. Be so close even to Jesus, your rabbi, that the dust of his feet would fall on you. What a great honor that would be. And be so close to him that you could drink in his words thirstily. A nice concept here and a challenge for us today. So the best disciples were the ones who stayed so close to their rabbi that they could take in the detail of his mentorship. That should be a fresh challenge to all of us. And we can see here that Jesus called disciples not just from the rabbinic schools and the theology seminaries of the day. He went out into the land and he called simple Jewish people to follow him. We call them the Am Haaretz, the people of the land. They were fishermen. But even though they were just fishermen, let me say that they weren't unschooled. They actually were educated. Every Jewish boy in Israel would have been brought up knowing and been taught the Bible, been taught Hebrew, and understanding the traditions of the fathers. So they were not uneducated, but yet they were the common people that Jesus called to follow him. Simply stated, I think a disciple is a follower of Yeshua, the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel. And it seems obvious to say this, but being a disciple means that the single most important focus of our lives must be on Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah and Rabbi. Yeshua is the Lord of our lives. Every aspect of our lives need to be aligned or become realigned around the person of Jesus and his lordship in our lives. We are his followers, and that should define us in every single way. I think one of the biggest problems of Christianity is that too many people are believers, but not followers. You know, there is a bit of a difference. I'm not saying that we shouldn't believe. Of course we have to believe. But our churches are full of people who just simply believe, and they're happy just to sit on the pew on our chairs in the churches and do nothing else. But really, we're not called just to believe. We're called to follow. It speaks of an active discipleship that is obedient to God. And so this is what God's calling us to do. So, in fact, the Great Commission says this very clearly. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, go, therefore, and make believers of all nations. He says disciples. There's a difference, as I've said. And unfortunately, I know that in my own ministry for many years, I failed in this. I was able to make people believers, but failed in making them disciples. It was one thing to get a Jewish person say, yes, okay, I believe in Jesus. And they stayed believers, but very hard to get them to become followers, active followers who are making disciples of others. And that's something that I've been focused on a lot more. And hopefully I could do a better job in the second half of the ministry that God has called us to. But we are to make disciples of others by being disciples ourselves. Make disciples. The fruit of evangelism must be preserved by ongoing discipleship in a way that reflects the mission of Jesus. Because we are to follow Jesus. What was his mission about? What was his mission? Well, we read about his mission in a very well-known verse, of course, in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. You see, the Son was sent by the Father to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Since Yeshua, Jesus, is the sent one of God, we too, as his disciples, are called to be sent ones ourselves. God sent Jesus, and Jesus sends us. Each one of us are sent ones. In other words, each one of you is a missionary, a representative of the Messiah told to go. You don't have to leave this community and this congregation or this city to go. As soon as you get up in the morning and you wake up and you get out of your bed, you're starting to go already as you go out into this world and be a disciple and be a missionary for the Lord, every place that you go. And so let me just commend this book to you. It's a book that my brother wrote. He's written over 12 books. He's the smarter one, I have to admit. But it's nice to have a smarter, older brother, because then I can quote his books and take his ideas, which I do all the time. This time I'm actually going to give him credit for this. It's a book that he wrote with Deborah, his wife. It's a book called Untamed, and I recommend it to you. And this is what Alan and Deborah say. You cannot simply be a disciple without being a missionary, a sent one. For way too long, discipleship has been limited to the issues relating to our own personal morality and worked out in the context of the four walls of the church with its privatized religion. In doing this, we have neglected our biblical mandate to go and make disciples. We have narrowed the gospel message to being just about us. The fact is that you can't be a disciple without being a missionary. No mission, no discipleship. It's as simple as that. So we're all called to be missionaries. And this is something that each one of us needs to do, of course, if we're going to impact the world around us. And also, we need to make sure that we're following the right Jesus. You know that we can make up a lot of ideas about Jesus in our own minds, in our own imagination. And if we believe things that are not biblical about Jesus and start to follow that, well, we're going to go, of course, pretty quickly. And that can go really wrong. We need to make sure we understand who Jesus is. And the Gospels teach us who Jesus really is. And if you want to know what God is like, you need to know what Jesus is like. If you know Jesus, of course, you'll know what God is like. Jesus models for us true spirituality. He models for us true humility and holiness and humanity. And when Jesus, on one occasion, was asked, what is the most important commandment? Well, what did he answer? This happens a lot. You know, in the time of Jesus, we see there were a lot of questions thrown at him. It's not unusual for people to ask a great rabbi a special question. Still, this happens today in the Jewish community. People will ask their rabbi, what is the answer to this or to that, some special problem that they're trying to solve? And so on one occasion, when Jesus was walking the streets, a Torah scholar, that is a scholar in the law of the Bible, asked Jesus a special question, and he asked him what was the most important commandment. And let's listen to what Jesus answers. And if Jesus tells us what is the most important commandment, we better take heed. We better listen to his answer. This is his answer. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Yeshua, Jesus, was quoting the most foundational confession of the Jewish faith that is called the Shema. Everyone say Shema. Shema means heed or take notice or hear. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And the Shema is reiterated there. Jesus says, that commandment is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Shema, so when I refer to the Shema, I'm talking about this commandment to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is the Shema. The Shema links our faith to very practical implications. In other words, our faith is not based on something that's just in our head. It's something that you do. How can somebody know that you have faith other than by what you do? Yes. Remember, the book of James says the same thing. Faith without works is dead. So you can't say, I have great faith, but do nothing about it. So you have to demonstrate your faith by your deeds. And the Shema teaches us that. The Lord is one. We're to love him with all our hearts, mind, and strength. But then we also are to do something about it. And that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this is the biblical way of thinking. This is what we might call Hebraic spirituality, as opposed to Hellenistic Greek spirituality. The Greeks, they were much more interested in wisdom and philosophy, you know, kind of speculative thinking. The Jews were much more interested in how we should live. Our faith should affect the daily lives that we have. And that's what the Shema teaches us. And Jesus places the Shema at the very center of what it means to truly be a follower of God. Love God, love others, and to live this out authentically in the world. And so I don't know why it took me so long to really get this. We've often sung songs about this. I don't know if you sang songs about this in Sunday school. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But to realize that this is the most important commandment and our lives center around this. Let's look at that a little bit more. The Shema, I believe, is the key It's the genius of God that unlocks true worship and true spirituality and true discipleship. True worship. The Shema actually teaches us about God. God is one. Now, it's not saying so much in this particular instance of the essence of God, of his nature. We know God is one, revealed in three persons, yes. But this particular passage is not talking about the nature of God. It's really saying that out of all the gods of the world, there really is only one. Because in the world around, even still today, you've got people who believe in the God of the moon, the God of the sun, the God of the field, the God of rain, the God of money, God of happiness, all these other gods. The Bible is saying out of all these so-called gods, there really is only one God, and he is the one that we should be worshiping. So it teaches us about the worship of one God. It also teaches us about true spirituality. Because there's one God of every aspect of our lives, then as a disciple, we need to bring everything in our lives under his lordship. All our strength, all our heart, all our mind, we bring under the lordship. Every aspect, our culture, our beliefs, nothing in the whole human experience lies outside of this claim. God is saying, I am Lord of every part of your life. And that's what we need to do as a disciple, bring everything under his lordship. We can't have God as Lord of our lives on a Sunday, but not from Monday to Saturday. Every day, not just in the church, but at work. Not just at work, but at school. Not just at school, but how you treat one another. God has to be Lord of every aspect. What you do with your mind, your sexuality, and all these things has to come under the lordship of God. And also, of course, it teaches us about true discipleship. Not just loving God, but also loving one another. That's discipleship. And you know that sometimes we religious people can be very good at loving God. We can be great at worshiping God, singing great worship. And I love the worship here today. Really inspiring, beautiful. But if we don't live it out in the world and love others, if we love God but don't love others, what will the world say? We're hypocrites. We love God, but you can't do very well at loving others. We're good at loving God, but suck in loving other people. Well, that's not what we should be. We should be able to love God and truly love others, because how can we love God who we don't see when we don't love people that we do see? I think the Bible tells us about that too. Now, think about this in terms of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of God. Well, it also teaches us about this whole idea, love God and love others. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't worship idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy, which means that we need to sanctify time. We can't just be driven by the economics of this world. We need to set time aside for God. God wants to redeem time too, so that's the fourth commandment. Then there are six other commandments, and all those commandments have to do with our relationship with others. Don't murder, don't covet, don't commit adultery. All these things have to do with relationships. First, love God. First four commandments, other six about love one another. Loving our neighbor. Discipleship is a balance of loving God and loving others and everything else that is in between. We can see this perhaps in a Venn diagram. In this diagram, we see that there is, of course, right feeling, and there is right action, and there's right thinking. So first of all, right feeling. Right feeling, the bottom one. So in the Bible, when it talks about knowing God, it uses a very interesting Hebrew word. The word for knowing God, to know God, is the Hebrew word yada, yada, which is the same word that is used when a man knows his wife. The sexual relationship is intimacy. That's the same Hebrew word that is used about us knowing God. What does that say about our relationship with God? It's intimate. It's deep. It's very connected. And that's a very important, it's not just up here. You know, so it's not intellectual like the Greeks. It's Hebraic. It's in the heart. Knowing God in your heart.
And the heart is the seat of your emotions, the seat, of course, of your passions. Without your heart, it's impossible to truly know God or understand God, because it's with the heart that we love God. And then there's right action. Right acting or right action in this world. God calls us to be followers, not just believers. A follower of Yeshua broadens his or her knowledge of God by living out the truth, not just believing it. It's not good enough just to believe things. You have to live it, as I've said before. Disciples, we are called to be obedient in thought, word, and deed. That means right action in the world. The real test of a believer is how you live out your faith. Then there's right thinking, because God also made us with intellect and mind. And so with open hearts, a commitment to obey, then we also need that the Shema, need to remember the Shema calls us to love God with our minds. That means we should exercise our minds. We don't have to be intellectual giants, but we should study, we should learn, we should grow, we should go to universities and study and learn more and more. We shouldn't think that just because we're believers that that's not part of our worship of God. Yes, it is. Some people will be better at that than others. My brother, as I said, is smarter than me, but I'm better than him in doing good deeds, in action. He can think about it, but I do it. And so this is what maturity is all about. Growing up in maturity in the Lord, growing in all these aspects of our humanity, loving God, loving others, and bringing everything under the Lordship of God. And so we are to be mature. The Shema also teaches us love God first, which is the teaching of Jesus. Didn't he say, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. When I first became a believer in God, I'd already met my wife. She was my girlfriend. I met her when I was 15 and she was 14. So we fell in love very young. And then we became believers later. And actually, we became believers on the very same night. But I was here in Australia. She was back in South Africa. And God kind of orchestrated that together. But then when I first started to love God, I thought, well, if I love God so much, maybe I won't have enough love for my wife. Maybe if I love him so much, I will have lesser love for her. But that is not the way it works, does it? When you love God more, all the other loves in your life become greater. By loving God more, I love my wife more. By loving God more, I love the world that he made more. And so this is putting first things first. And so this is what C.S. Lewis told us. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So if we don't put God first and we put our own loves first, success, you know, family, you know, your wives or your hobbies, if they become your primary love, then you're going to lose your love for God completely. But if you love God first, all these other things will find its place. This is also what the Shema teaches us. And so we need to respond to God's lordship over our lives by our worship of God. Not just singing nice songs, but living our lives for God and giving the world back to him in everything that we do. And so the Shema has taught us that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's be reminded of Yeshua's words. He said, the most important is Shema Israel. Everyone say, Shema Israel. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. You just said a Hebrew prayer, which is said by Orthodox Jews 3 times a day. They do this every morning, every midday, every evening, with a whole lot of other prayers as well. But this is the core of what they always say. And it's the prayer that Jewish people always want to die with on their lips. The prayer of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. Is there anything left out? No. The second is this, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other mitzvah, that's commandments, greater than these. So God is calling us back to very simple but powerful discipleship. We are called to get out there and to serve the Lord and make an impact on this world. We are really called to be His disciples. You are His agents. You are the agents of the kingdom of God on earth. You are His ambassadors. You are His sent ones. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for your encouragement today and for the genius of the Shema, that we are to love you with all our hearts and to live that out truly in the world by loving others. Lord, love you first and then demonstrate that by loving the world that you've called us to reach. So Lord, bless you and thank you that Jesus, you showed us the way completely, loving God and loving the world. You just demonstrated that perfectly. Help us to be like you, we pray. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Church, can I please invite you to stand once more? For I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good, and I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail. Your promises, sing your promises. Your promises never fail. Your promises never fail. Oh, I am sitting on every promise that you've made. I will see it come to pass in your name.
Empower you by His Spirit to go out and be His disciples in this world. I'm going to pray the ancient blessing that God gave to the priests to bless the nation of Israel, to put His name upon them. Yivrechecha Adonai v'hishmarecha, Ya'e Adonai panavlecha v'kunecha, Yisa Adonai panavlecha v'asemlecha shalom, b'shem Yeshua Mishichenu. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Be blessed.
Have a great Sunday. Thank you.